Let's take our Bibles and open them to the 27th Psalm. One of the things we need to do as Christians approaching God is we need to keep on keeping on, as we used to say back in the day. And so I have titled this teaching, Fortitude. And I would like to make a distinction between faithfulness and perseverance. And the word perseverance is great, and specifically what we're going to look at is how we are to pray and just keep on praying, that we don't stop. And that means persevere, of course, until you get whatever it is you're praying for, see it come to fruition, have some kind of a solution and or answer. But I've chosen the word fortitude because I think fortitude represents, at least to me, more of a strength. And when we combine, that's where you get the word fort from, right? When we combine our fortitude or thankfulness in our prayer life with persevering, with continuing, then there is a fortitude. For a person who continues in prayer to God and is doing so thankfully, in thanksgiving, not negatively, not, you know, iffy, not wondering what the will of God is for, but for a person who continues, keeps on keeping on in their prayer life, praying about whatever it is they're praying for, and they're doing it with thanksgiving, there's a fortitude there. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase intestinal fortitude. That's what, you know, that's what puts steel in your spine. And when you pray with thanksgiving, and you do so where you're not going to stop until whatever it is comes to pass, then there's a fortitude there. In Psalm 27, we'll begin reading in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, we have had an opportunity at least to get a glimpse of the magnificence of God's word. For that alone we ought to be eternally grateful. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And you see there's joy and there's thanksgiving in this psalm. And this is, as we understand it from our study of the scriptures, this is a psalm of David. And if you would remember how David was pursued, I mean, his life was not an easy road there for a long time. Sometimes life is like that. It's got its challenges, it's got its ups and downs, it's got its rocky road, you know, 40 miles of bad road for some of us at some time. You know, and if you live long enough, you experience at least some of these things. And David was no exception. He had major obstacles in his life, not the least of which was Saul trying to kill him with an army at his disposal. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto me, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And many Christians understand this, and I think it's safe to say this, whether you use this terminology or not, but many Christians understand that there's a difference between seeking God's face and seeking God's hands. Whether or not you want to document that, certainly, principally, this is true. When you seek God's hands, you're seeking him to help you, or you get looking to have some assistance or something from him. But when you're seeking his face, you just want to be with him, fellowship with him, to enjoy his presence. And I think sometimes we just get all caught up in seeking his hands. Here you have David, who God himself said was a man after his own heart, and he said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. It doesn't matter what humanity does to us. Close kinship, close friends, It makes no difference, really. The bottom line is, well, I mean, it does make a difference, of course, you understand, but it makes a difference to us, perhaps our feelings, our, you know, our emotions, things like that. But what really matters is God will never do that. Never, 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 never. And for that alone, there's great reason to seek his face and be thankful. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sometimes things don't happen as swiftly as we would like. For me, they're always too slow, but hey, that's life. Psalm 30. Always with thanksgiving. We should always be pursuing a particular endeavor in prayer. Should always be with thanksgiving. Always, always, always. Thank you, Lord. If whatever it is that you're looking for hasn't come to pass, the very least you can do is thank God for the promise of its coming. Thank you for hastening it. Thank you that it's on its way. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Well, can we remember that much, that God is holy, holy, holy? Well, that alone is reason to give thanks. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Verse 12 in the same psalm, which is the last one. To the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks unto thee for how long? Forever. Forever. Psalm 79. That's what builds real fortitude, real strength. You know, you can say that you're persevering, but then as soon as you become unthankful, you lose that steel in your spine, if you ever allowed it to be there, and your fortitude is gone. And what's the sense in pursuing something if you don't have a thankful heart, real fortitude in your soul? Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And we know that God's name's sake is the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. You know, that's the first thing the unbelievers and all the antagonists, all the those who are antagonists of God, Christianity, or anybody's belief system, all of them, that's the first thing. That's the first thing they go after. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power, preserve those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom of their reproach. Wherefore, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thanks forever, and show forth our praise to all generations. 2 Samuel. Again, we're looking at David. And, David was just... He is just a great example. You know, as I said, his life was not an easy one. 2 Samuel, we'll go into the 7th chapter. His life was not an easy one at all. And sometimes I think we forget that. You know, you read about some of these men and women in the Scriptures, and for some reason you think that they were perhaps superhuman or impervious to temptation or, you know, they couldn't possibly have failed or had shortcomings or entertained doubt or worry or become unthankful. Well, that's just not true. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Scriptures tell us, was tempted in all points like as we. So, yet without sin, of course, if you have been tempted to be unthankful, so was he. If you have been tempted to give up, so was he. If you have been tempted to sin, so was he. If you have been tempted to complain, so was he. If there's anything in any situation that you have been tempted with, so was he. And so he's the great example. And also men like David, of course, the Apostle Paul. Well, here we're looking at David. And in verse 4 we read, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. Now Nathan was a prophet. He was the same prophet who confronted David for his sin regarding Bathsheba and Uriah. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt build me a house for me to dwell in. Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. I guess David had this thing, he wanted to build a house. Kind of like a lot of ministers, you know, pastors today, that they think that's the great calling, is to build a building. They do, honest, no kidding. They think that if they've done that, that they have accomplished something in life. Well, they've built a building. That's the accomplishment. And, of course, you do need a building in which to meet and do things and have events. And there's no question about that. But when it gets to be you're building it for God, now that's a different story. He doesn't need anything like that. He talks about it in Acts, that he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't need anything from our hands. He doesn't need anything from us except our love, our faithfulness. He likes it if we're thankful. He likes, that blesses him. That he likes, of course, if we keep his word. In all places wherein, verse 7, I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people of Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say it to my servant David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. Remember, David was a little shepherd boy. From following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Doesn't sound much like modern government, does it? If you're going to be in a major position in modern government, best you came from some highfalutin position. And if you don't, they got all kinds of negative things to say about you. Must be something wrong with you. Got to be stupid if you came from simple surroundings, right? You know, simple background, you couldn't possibly be smart. But David came from the sheepcote. He was just a little shepherd boy. And yet that little shepherd boy defeated the giant Goliath when the armies of Israel were quaking in their sandals. Their knees were buckling and shaking together, including King Saul. David's attitude was, who is this uncircumcised dog? That was his attitude. And I was with thee whithersoever, verse 9, thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now this is messianic. He's telling Nathan to tell David this, all these great things, not the least of which is, oh, by the way, the Messiah is going to come through your loins, meaning you will be an ancestor of the Messiah. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Here are some other prophecies included in there, which include Solomon, not just the Lord Jesus Christ. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David, for he was a prophet. He delivered the message verbatim. Now, here's what I want to look at, David's response. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what more can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. His attitude was one of humility and meekness. Who am I that this should be? For thy word's sake, verse 21, and according to all thine heart, To thine own art hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. He didn't say, oh, I'm great. Thanks for making me great. But isn't that what God told Nathan to tell him? Your name's going to be great. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people for himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou hast redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to myself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Tremendous, tremendous prayer of thanksgiving from David for what God had Nathan to tell him and promised him. Look at what he's done for us. If he's blessed David like that, that David was beside himself with praise and thanksgiving. If he's done that for David, look what he's done for us, which really far exceeds what he's done for David. I know you've read this, but let's look at it anyway. Ephesians chapter 1. This should be just etched on your heart, this verse. The truth of it should be. Verse 3. Blessed be the God, Ephesians 1:3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Imagine had he said that to David. He didn't say that to David. He was talking about kingdoms and things like that, which we participate in. David understood this. David understood that what God did for him was unspeakably grand. And I wonder how many of us really understand that what God has done for us is beyond unspeakably grand. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ, who wasn't even born at the time of David, the promise was he'd come through, the seed would come through his loins, and it did. It came through Solomon and eventually to Mary. But what a tremendous, tremendous thing God has done for us. That ought to be cause enough for us to drop to the knees of our hearts and give God all the praise and glory and thanksgiving and not stop, no matter what's going on. If we rot off at the knees, we should still be giving thanksgiving and praise to God. We should, for what he has done for us. Here's what David had to say about all this. Look in Romans 4. Romans. Chapter 4, of course, that great chapter with Abraham is in there. And we know from studying, we've presented it here in this teaching hall, that the blessing of Abraham is land, and it will come upon God's people someday after Christ's return. But I want to look at what David had to say about forgiveness and being blessed and so forth. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Now David worked, didn't he? We have our salvation by grace, not by works, right? For by grace you are saved, and that through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, right? Saved by faith, through grace, not works, right? But to him that worketh not, hey, that would be me, and that be you, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, wow, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We are blessed. He doesn't impute sin to us. And should we sin, we can again ask for forgiveness. We can admit our sin, ask for forgiveness, and be confident that we've once again been cleansed from all unrighteousness. David knew that. That alone is reason enough to keep on keeping on in our prayer lives and to do so with great thanksgiving in our hearts. Here's what the Lord had to say about keeping on in prayer. Luke 11. That's how you see real fortitude in your prayer life. It's not just in not giving up. You know, I can keep on with something and be pretty negative about it. I don't know about you. Can you do that? Don't answer that. That's a rhetorical question. Of course, anybody can do that. We can keep on asking for something and just not think we're going to get it. Or keep on asking and be negative, right? And not be thankful. So bear that in mind, because that's what gives us fortitude. Luke 11, verse 5. Which of you, Jesus said, shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, of course, your friends don't come to you at midnight and ask you for bread, generally speaking. But in the lands and times of the Bible, this was a justifiable reason for doing that. He had a friend who was on a journey who has come to him. And so that would be a justifiable reason to do that. But here's the response. But he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And that would be a justifiable reason for refusing. Because what they would do is, the grandfather generally would take the boys, and just before they went to sleep at night, teach them God's word every night. And grandmom would take the girls, and before bed at night, before sleep time, set those little boogers in bed and teach them God's word, and that was it. House is shut down. Nobody's getting up. Verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, which again, that would have been the culture. He's not going to do it, even though the culture beckons him to do that. Why? Because he's involved in another cultural matter. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, importunity is a word we don't use much. In fact, I haven't heard anybody use that word for a long time. It means shamelessness, shameless persistence. Without any shame, this friend of his, and again, it's a parable, right? But this friend of his, regarding asking, this is the point of it, this friend is just not embarrassed to keep asking. He's shameless about it. He just keeps asking. And because of that, finally, he gets up and gives him everything he wants. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then there's this great record of about Holy Spirit. Would God give you something bad? No, of course not. Would a father give a son, you know, a serpent instead of an egg and all this kind of thing? It has to do with asking. And my mom pointed this out to me many years ago, that ask, seek, and knock spells ask. I don't know if that was coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. That is what it spells, right? The point of it is ask. The point of it is seek. The point of it is knock. That's what this guy did. He was knocking, seeking that aid to help his friend who was on a journey. And he did so. He kept at the door. He kept knocking at that door. He wasn't going to stop. Come on, I got a friend on a journey. I know you're in bed, but come on. Come on, hello, you in there? Bob, hey, Bob. Yo, Bob, it's me, Sam. My friend Ignatz is in town. Iggy, Come on. Hello. All right. I'm coming. Right? That's the point of it. But with thanksgiving. Not just to be, you know, I think sometimes people miss the point here. You want fortitude? You want steel in your spine? You want guts? Intestinal fortitude means you're not giving up. And thanksgiving is what will help you to maintain that. That's the one great point. Don't give up. That's it. Don't give up. Hebrews 4. Hebrews. You know, you got to get that bread for Iggy, for Ignatz. Ignatz is in town. Now, our culture is different, and so it does help if we understand some of these cultural matters. But the point of it is, whether you understand the cultural matter or not, just don't give up. Don't be embarrassed to ask. Don't be embarrassed to keep asking. But do so with thanksgiving. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. No importunity. Boldly. Not ashamed. Shameless. That's what it means to be bold. It means to have no fear, no shame. People confuse boldness sometimes with volume. They think if you're loud, you're being bold. No. To be bold means to act without fear, without trepidation. Not to be ashamed. Not to be intimidated. That we may obtain mercy. And boy, we need mercy, don't we? If it weren't for God's mercy, then who knows, you know, where we'd be. Mercy isn't just the withholding of merited judgment. It's that great compassion that the Lord God Almighty has, that He has this tremendous compassion, this great desire to relieve our miseries. That's what mercy is about. And grace. That's just that free gift. In time of need. 1 Thessalonians. We looked at this last week, I think, the same verse. 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Oh, no, we looked at it in Everything Give Thanks. That's the verse after that. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And then the next verse says, in everything give thanks. It goes together, you see. Being thankful and praying without ceasing must go together. What's the point in praying without ceasing if you're not thankful? Then now you're just an irritant. Like this friend of mine years ago, he would call that being penetrating. And he would say somebody who was like that was penetrating. Oh, this guy is penetrating. That was the terminology he used. And you can get penetrating, can't you? Just keep on. It's just like a nagging, gnawing, drip, constant drip. That's not it. Pray without ceasing, but be thankful. That's where the fortitude comes in for you. Well, here, look, Ephesians 6. You know, you want to develop this life as a lifestyle. That you pray for things until they come to pass. And they should be things that God's Word says are available. I suppose I could drop to my knees and pray for a brand new Hemi Dodge quad cab, but I don't think that's in the Bible there, you know. I could pray for that until I'm blue in the face, but it's got to be new, Lord. It's got to be black. Yes, black. Hemi, 5.7 liter. No. Praying always, Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying how often? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, not just for yourself, but for all saints. Romans 12. I talked about Abraham before. You know, Abraham, when he had the first given that promise about Isaac, it didn't come to pass like immediately. Romans 12. Did I tell you that? I did, right? It didn't come to pass immediately. Oh, let's not forget, there was a little interruption there with a baby boy named, what was his name? Ishmael. And Ishmael was a wild man. Ishmael had set his hand against everybody, including God. So that was in between God telling Abraham that he was going to have a son in whom the promised seed would be called. It was years later, it was Isaac, and Ishmael, the mistake, his life was in jeopardy by Isaac when he was a toddler. His life was in jeopardy by the mistake of Ishmael. So it didn't just happen, you know. God gave the promise, and there, next thing you know, Sarai is pregnant. Next thing you know, 9 months pass, and there's baby Isaac. Oh no, years and years and years went by. Doesn't get easier as time goes by. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, good way to start, see? Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I've always thought, if I could just, you know, package that, that'd be great. Instant prayer, right? Just take it out like instant coffee. I don't drink instant coffee, but Colombian, that's all. Believer years ago, Thelma gave me a cup of, and it was straight from Colombia, and she said, Reverend Linus, this is the best coffee in the world. And she might as well have been a lesser gente because it was the best coffee I ever had, and I've drunk it ever since. But just for the sake of example here, wouldn't it be great if, like instant coffee, you could take those freeze-dried grains or whatever, put it in hot water, stir it, and there you got instant prayer. That's how way our lives should be. Rejoice in hope. That's a reason to rejoice no matter what's going on. Good grief. The Lord's coming back. Even if you die, guess what? Your next thought, he's back. Ain't so bad, right? In death, there's no remembrance. Not that I'm saying we should die. Any day above ground is a good day if you're vertical, right? You don't want to be horizontal necessarily, unless you're napping in the afternoon or something. So, rejoicing in hope all the time, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. Look in Luke 6. Luke 6. Verse 12. This is Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Again. He had to choose 12 disciples. Now, he was hanging around with these guys all the time. Taught them, they followed him around, they asked questions, he knew about them, he was probably more tapped in, tuned into who they were than they were. And yet when it came time to choose apostles from amongst the disciples, he prayed all night. It came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also was the traitor. If anybody could have just known and didn't need to pray, it would have been Jesus, wouldn't you say? I mean, if anybody didn't have to pray, it would have to be him. And I don't come, I don't know about you, but I don't come anywhere close in my walk to his. I try, but I fail miserably most of the time, so, 'cause he was on a whole different level. I follow his footsteps, and the best I do is when I follow his footsteps. His footsteps, not mine. And yet, he didn't just, no. Oh, you know what? You, and you, and you, and you, and you. Oh, and you, and you. No, no, no. He prayed all night. What makes us think that we can drop a 5-minute napkin prayer and see anything happen? Or know about what we should do in a given situation? The world wants you to just know. But is that realistic? For a Christian who looks to the Lord Jesus Christ? John 11. Prayer is also not to be a religious ritual, certainly not a weekly event. How often do you think you should pray? All the time. You know, you could say daily, right? I don't know about you, but I pray throughout the day. In the morning, I will sit down and take some time to pray specifically. And I do that pretty much faithfully every day. Some days I'll pray longer than others. But that's not it. I'm not over. That ain't it. I mean, the rest of the day I'm in prayer. You know, while I'm doing things, I'm talking to God, I'm, you know, laying things before him. I remind him of things I said before, just in case he forgot. No, not that he forgot, but, you know, it's part of my fortitude, my endeavor to keep on keeping on and be thankful. Well, here is Jesus Christ and this record with Lazarus dying. Now, verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, hold up there a minute. What do most people do when somebody gets sick and it's within their ability to be near that person? Rush over there, right? And oh, you gotta, if you're not gonna rush over there, you can't leave that cell phone anywhere. God forbid somebody would need you. All of these things, like cell phones and, well, regular phones and internet and all this stuff, that supplants God or trust in God in that person's life. You're not trusting in the cell phone, trusting in the email, trusting in, I got to get there. Well, here you have, it says he loved them. Doesn't it say that? My Bible says he loved them. He loved Martha, and he loved her sister, that'd be Mary, and Lazarus, who was their brother. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't up and run over there. What do you suppose he did? Don't you think he prayed? Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. And the disciples said, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man of the world, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So he already knew that Lazarus was dead. Why is he calling it sleeping? Well, obviously, because it's a euphemism for death, but it's a specific euphemism that has to do with waking up again, right? And you know, this is just, in so many different ways, the use of this euphemism is an example of, you know, the way we should look at those who have fallen asleep in Christ. They're sleeping. They will get up. And, you know, I thought about this here recently about my mom and my dad. They died young. They fell asleep young. My mother-in-law, she was young. She fell asleep young. So many other people I've known, I'll get to see them again. They're sleeping. That's it. They're sleeping. And I thought about this recently again. They're sleeping. And he said Lazarus was sleeping. Lazarus was quite dead. But he's going to get him up. Now, we know that after he raised Lazarus from the dead, that Lazarus died again. Because there is only one individual who's been raised from the dead to the end that he still lives, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is what the word calls the first fruits from those that slept. The first fruits, meaning he's the first one, but if you're the first, what does that indicate? There's more coming, right? Then said the disciples, who weren't really tapped into what he was saying here, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll do well. You know, obviously when you sleep, that's when a lot of healing and stuff takes place. You know that, right? If you have a cold, or even if you have an injury, even a physical injury, sleeping helps. It does. Everything slows down and healing becomes effective. And so they said, well, he'd be doing good. He's sleeping. It's nice that he's sleeping. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought they had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I guess he knew he was going to die, and that would have just crushed their believing. And that's how people are sometimes. You know, they pray about something and it doesn't come to pass, and they're just crushed. Something of this nature, with Lazarus dying, that would, you know, and I've seen when believers die, especially if they die young, it's really a huge blow on all the other believers. It makes you very aware of your mortality, and then they begin to question, well, geez, if he died like that, what about me? I ain't ready to go. Well, life and health and all these things are so fragile. You ought to be thankful for every moment. You ought not to forget the important things in life. You ought not to forget to tell those that are near you that you love them. You ought not to forget about being kind. And you don't want to live a life with regret. You want to be able to say, when all is said and done, I have no regrets about that. Then said Thomas, who's called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Thomas, you might remember, is referred to later on as Doubting Thomas. He said he wouldn't believe unless he could touch the risen Lord, remember? So he was pretty much in character there that day. Let's go die with him. That's not real positive, is it? But he's trying to say something. That's what people do. They want to say something. They don't know what to say, and so they want to say something, anything. Generally, when you do something like that, you've just inserted your foot in your mouth. Better off to say nothing. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house, and Martha said unto Jesus, look at what she says to him. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, you know, initially, to say that to him, it's kind of inferring that he's responsible for him dying. Because if, after all, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. However, she goes on to say, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. But Martha said, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she believed in that, didn't she? So she had hope. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Oh boy, is he ever. And the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe thou this? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. I've seen lots of situations where people are trying to comfort a bereaved family at the loss of a loved one, and more often than not, they're a burden and not a blessing. Now's the time to say that, you know, not when it's going on, but it's true. They need things, they're around, they say the wrong stuff, they remind them of stuff that just makes them feel worse, they don't talk about what they should talk about, or they talk too much. I've seen it many, many times. I know it's a difficult situation. It is, when a person dies like that. But that's the time to go to God's Word. That's not the time to preach, you know, redemption and all that, but it's a great time to talk about the hope of Christ's return and all of these things. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother hadst not died. So apparently both her sister and her shared that same attitude, that Jesus should have been there. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now, you know, don't you think that Jesus was where he should have been? Do you think that he really needed these sisters, you know, grieved or not? to kind of challenge him that he should have been here kind of thing. And that's what people do. You know, the first thing that you should do when you are faced with a major challenge is go to God. And see if you cannot get him to communicate to you clearly. Or I should rather say it this way. See if you cannot be calm enough to hear what he's got to say. Because he will communicate to you clearly. The question is, are you listening? Or is your mind too troubled? That's the first thing. And if you can't seem to settle down, and this should all happen pretty quickly, then you go to somebody who you feel is spiritual enough to pray with you, for you, and this kind of thing. Jesus wept, verse 35. Many people recognize that as the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It must have hurt his heart. It must have hurt him what she said. It must have hurt him that, you know, that Lazarus was dead. We read at the beginning of this passage that Jesus loved them all. They couldn't have felt good when they said, both sisters said that to him, and their brother was dead. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them could not see this man, which opened the eyes of the... And some of them said, here again is the accusation, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And he said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You know, decomposition is really nasty. In that part of the world, can get pretty warm. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? And they took away the stone in the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. That's past tense, folks. And I knew that thou hearest me always. He knew that what he prayed for was already answered, because he knew that God heard him. And it says in the New Testament that we know that God hears us when we pray, and when we ask things according to his will. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have whatsoever we petitioned of him. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, that must have been some day, huh? Can you imagine standing outside the sepulcher of Lazarus and Jesus standing there and saying, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. If that happened today, they'd be running screaming like a zombie movie or a mummy movie. Because it says he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Because they would wrap a dead person. They'd take spices and other things, ointments, and they would wrap that person and put them in the ground, and the Jews would put them in the ground right away. They still do today. I think before sunset, they have to, according to their interpretation of the law, he's got to go in the ground. I don't know what they do up here, since you can't dig the ground in the winter, but I'm sure they have some alternate means of doing that. The Jews I'm talking about, not the Christians. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And that was the purpose for it all. He followed the will of God. He did what God told him. Must have been awfully hard. But it just shows you how it wasn't some ritual that he was going through. He was listening. You know, a lot of times when you pray, it might be a good idea to shut up and listen for a minute instead of a one-way conversation. Don't you just love it when you can't get a word in edgewise? I don't know how God feels about it, but I don't like that. Do you? Nobody does, right? Well, let's conclude with Colossians 4. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4. So we want to have fortitude in our prayer life. We want to. And that means we need to continue in prayer, but we need to do it with thanksgiving. And you know, I can document that for you right now. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. with thanksgiving. How could there be any questions about it? Look to develop fortitude in your life. You will never regret it.